Well, President Ballard, I want to thank you for the invitation to come and be back at this wonderful college. I love to go places where God is moving and God is doing great things. So I am really honored to be here today to share with you. Now, I have my phone up here, and I want to assure you that I'm not checking texts or emails while I'm preaching, okay? It's just that, President Ballard, if I don't have a phone with a clock on it, I will go for 3 hours. I don't go for 3 hours, and you really don't want me to go for 3 hours. So this is my watch today. So if I'm looking down at my phone, I'm not checking texts or emails, okay? So I am just trying to stay on time because I know you have to get to classes. It is really a pleasure to be back here and to be at this wonderful school, and all that God is accomplishing here, it's just really amazing. And I'm just excited, President Ballard, for you and the faculty and staff and the student body for what God's going to do in the days to come. And it's just exciting to partner together. I pray for you guys all the way from Colorado Springs, and the prayers come over the Rocky Mountains and get this way. So thank you again for allowing me the joy of being here today. So we're kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum. You're getting started, and I've been doing it a while, okay? So there was a time when I was young and idealistic during my college days. And then during seminary days, I was young and idealistic. And then I went to my first pastorate. And after 6 months, I was young and realistic. There's a big difference between idealism and realism. We had a young guy on our staff, and he went to pastor church, and I kind of coached him a little bit because I've learned a lot in 35 years, still got a lot more to learn. And he said, Mike, what do you think the most important thing I'm going to learn in the first year that I'm at the church? I said, you're going to learn what the difference is between idealism and realism, because there will be a remarkable epiphany as you engage in ministry and really experience it. So today, what I want to do is, you know, I'm reflecting back. I've been a pastor for 35 years, had the privilege and joy of pastoring four amazing churches in 35 years. So in 35 years, you kind of learn a little bit, and I still got a long ways to go. But today, I just want to share from the overflow of things that I've learned in 35 years of ministry that maybe will encourage you and help prepare you for all that you're going to experience in the years to come. You know, there's an old saying, no pain, no gain. I think the person who wrote that was in the ministry for 35 years. And then there's another saying, short-term pain, long-term gain. And that really is a picture of ministry. I've been doing it for 35 years, and I can testify that there is pain in ministry, but through pain there is much gain. And that's what Paul, the apostle, speaks about when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, this fabulous text that I would like just to exposit today and share from my heart to yours. Focusing on adversity and hardship and how God changes us through adversity and how God equips us for ministry through the tough times. Paul writes in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our suffering which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yet, yes, we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, the thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Let's take a look today at what life looks like when our world is turned upside down. When life crashes in on us, what do we do how to react, and who do we turn to? Paul has a lot to say today, so we're going to get started right away. And what I want to do today is I want to share four just bullet points with you that reflect the context of this message. First of all, the first word I think of today is the word crisis. The Apostle Paul's life was in crisis stage during this time. I mean to tell you, listen to these words. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our suffering which came to us in Asia." Now he says, suffering came to him. Suffering comes to us. We would certainly not want to answer the door when suffering comes knocking. But suffering becomes that unexpected and unwanted guest in our lives far too often. As a pastor for 35 years, I can tell you a lot about suffering. Now, the word suffering is taken from the Koine Greek word thlipsis, which means intense pressure. When I was a little boy, my dad had a garage, and in the garage, he had a workbench. And on that workbench, he had a Craftsman 4-inch bench vise with a 180-degree swivel. Now, some of you know what a bench vise is. Some of you don't. What it is, it's a mechanical apparatus that sits on the workbench. And what you do is you use it to secure an object that you're going to work on. The vise has two parallel jaws. One jaw is firm and fixed. The other one moves back and forth based on your manipulating the swivel. So you thread it in, you thread it out. So I can remember, President Ballard, days when I would go out in the garage as a little boy, and I would go to the bench vise, and I would put an article, the object there, and there would be the fixed part jaw, and then there would be the movable jaw, and then I would turn the swivel to bring this jaw over and meet this one to get the object as tight as possible so I could work on it. So you can imagine all the pressure that is going on with that object and getting it as tight as possible so I could work on it. Paul is saying here that suffering is like being at a bench vise, that it squeezes you, that it presses you, that it comes on you with such incredible, intense pressure. That's what he's talking about here in this text, the suffering that he's talking about, the suffering that you and I experience, the suffering and adversity that you and I face, the hardships, the trials that you will encounter in your life, whether it's ministry-related or non-ministry-related. You can write it down. Suffering is going to come to you. It's going to come to you. It's going to knock on your door. So now, in this text, Paul begins to explain the emotional trauma that occurs when suffering comes knocking at the door. Letter A, he says, you're totally crushed. He says, for we were burdened beyond measure. This word burdened beyond, this phrase burdened beyond measure means unbearably crushed to the point of depression. Our suffering can totally crush us. Suffering weighs us down. Let me use an analogy. Let's say that I have a stack of books about this tall, and they're heavy books, and I'm coming down the hallway. President Ballard comes to me and says, Mike, I've got a couple of books I want you to read. So he takes four books and puts them on top of the pile of the stack that I'm holding. And then another student comes down the hall and says, I want you to read these two books, and he puts two more books on. So then another student comes and puts three more books on top of the stack of books. And all of a sudden, the load is getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And the next thing you know, so another student comes and puts three books on top of that stack. And all of a sudden, I crumble to the ground. That is what Paul is talking about. He is saying that I have been through a crisis that has literally crushed me. We were burdened beyond measure. That is, we were suffering so much that it was weighing us down spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, and physically. Through the years of ministry, I've heard people say, I just can't take it anymore. What they're saying is that they are burdened beyond measure. And then Paul goes on to say, not only were we burdened beyond measure, but letter B, he says, we were burdened beyond our strength. Paul was so totally crushed in his suffering that it was even beyond his ability and his strength to endure it. He said, I have been totally crushed. He said, I am unbelievably overwhelmed. Through my 35 years of ministry, I have had many opportunities to be with people, with families who were burdened beyond measure and beyond their strength. I think of my first pastorate. It was in a place called Fountain Run, Kentucky, 30 miles from nowhere and 40 miles from the boondocks. Population 250, three stray dogs, two loud cows that mooed at midnight. I remember that community very well, President Ballard, and wonderful people in the church. We had a couple in the church, Roy and Lucille Burnett. Amazing couple, Roy and Lucille. They were there every time the door opened. One Saturday night, I got a phone call. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. Their son, Ray, who was in his 30s, had been found dead that night out in a deserted area of town on a deserted road. They found him dead by his car. I remember I had met Ray twice. He was in his 30s. He had moved away from Fountain Run and gone into the world. Not only did he move away from Fountain Run, but he moved away from God. Several months before his death, I got a phone call, and it was from Ray. He had gotten my number from his parents. He said, Mike, my life is messed up. I've been on drugs, been dealing drugs. I know I'm a Christian. I want to get right with God. The guilt is just killing me. I've just got to get right with God. I said, well, you need to come see me when you're in town. And 2 weeks later, he came to my house. I'll never forget, he was sitting in a rocking chair, and he was crying. He said, I know that I'm a Christian, but I'm away from God, and I've been living an ungodly lifestyle, and I want to get right with God. And then a week later, he calls me from Atlantic City. He says, Mike, I need help. I need God's help. I'm just in despair. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. And then a week later, he was found dead. He had taken his life. I went to Roy and Lucille's home that morning to visit with them, to comfort them. What do you say? But what is really tragic about this story is that this was their second son who had committed suicide. Several years earlier, their son Danny had been involved in a horrific motorcycle accident. And for 40 days, he was in intensive care at a local hospital. And when he was released from the hospital, he had permanent brain damage. He went home to live with his parents. He couldn't live on his own. And one morning, his father was out working in the fields, and the mother was in the kitchen, and she heard a gunshot coming from the restroom. She walked in the restroom. There was Danny on the floor, and he was gone. So here I am sitting in the living room of Roy and Lucille Burnett. What do you say? There's nothing you can say other than I love you and God loves you and we're praying for you. They were unbelievably overwhelmed. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He said there are going to be times in your life when you're engaged in ministry or maybe in secular work, but there are going to be times you're engaged, you're going to be burdened beyond measure, you're going to be burdened beyond your own strength. In other words, you're going to be crushed by suffering in such a way that it will be beyond your own strength to endure. But that leads us to the third emotion that is ignited by our suffering. And that's letter C. It's what I refer to as being utterly hopeless. Now, let's kind of reflect back on Scripture. Anybody here know by memory Philippians chapter 4, verse 4? When I say it, you'll remember it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Anybody here know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16? Rejoice always. You're exactly right. Now, what does the word always mean? It means at all times, under all circumstances, all the time. Who wrote those verses? Who wrote these verses? The Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice always. The same Apostle Paul who wrote these verses also wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, so that we despaired even of life. Welcome to the real world. Now let's take a look at that word despaired. It's a fascinating word. Actually, the word despaired in the text is taken from in Koine Greek. It's taken from the merging of three Koine Greek words. It's ex a poronthenai. Ex, which means out. Then you have the alpha perivative, which means not. And then you have poros, which means way. In other words, the word despaired here means no way out. The same person that wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The same person who wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice always, is the same person who wrote that we despaired even of life. When we feel like we're in the grip of a bench vise, as the pressure grows, we feel like there's no way out. Welcome to ministry. One person wrote these words. Listen to this. You got to hear this. Yesterday was one of those days. It seemed like constant waves of despair swept across my life. It was such a dark, oppressive feeling. So many negatives came to light. I just experienced a sense of utter hopelessness. That's pretty strong, isn't it? The person that wrote those words, that's really strong stuff. And I know, because I'm the one that wrote those words. As I was thinking of this text, my mind went back 14 years of my ministry. You see, I keep a journal. And ever so often, I will write just what's on my heart in that journal. As I saw this phrase, that we despaired even of life, it hooked a memory. It hooked a personal memory. 14 years previous, as the pastor of the church that I currently serve, I'd been there 1 year, and God just was doing some incredible things. The first day we were there, we had 14 people added to the church, and the altar was filled, and the church was filled to capacity. Man, God was moving in our church, and week after week and month after month, we were seeing God do some amazing things, and so many exciting things were happening that we started a second campus, and we were really moving forward until a month after we started the second campus, it came to light that a 22-year staff member had been misappropriating funds in our church for many years. There was a paper trail this long. And as the lead pastor of the church, it was my responsibility to deal with that issue. I want to tell you something. It is no fun to terminate a 22-year staff member, especially when his son is a deacon in our church, was a deacon in our church, and his son-in-law was our student pastor. The firestorm that resulted as the result of the termination is really beyond description. The pain and the intense conflict in our church was just furious. People were leaving the church. People were writing me and slandering me. Some days I would sit in front of my computer, I'd be paralyzed, just paralyzed with despair. When I read this text here and read these words of the Apostle Paul, we despaired even of life, I said, yes, I know what you're talking about, Paul. I know what you're talking about. I've been there. I have felt that. It's not easy when 20% of your active membership just leaves the church. It's not easy when you lose 25% of your deacon body. And when these people leave, they did not leave quietly either. All kinds of slander letters, slandering my reputation, slandering my character. Those were incredibly dark, painful, difficult moments. But that's a part of what ministry is. We would love to always say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, rejoice at all times, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. But you and I will never, ever rejoice always. That is the ideal. That's the goal. But it's one that we'll never experience until we get to heaven. It's inevitable. We'll suffer. Life crashes in on us. We are totally crushed. We are unbelievably overwhelmed, and we are utterly hopeless. Now, that's pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, I'm ready to hand out the Prozac this morning, so you all get cheered up. Well, believe it or not, Paul's in a good spot. He is in a good spot. And when your suffering and my suffering leads us to despair, we are also in a very good spot. You know why? Point number two. We're going from crisis to change. Okay? Now listen. Paul writes, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul writes, we had the sentence of death. Life could not have been any worse for the Apostle Paul during this period of his life. Notice that phrase, sentence of death. In other words, persecution and hardship was so severe that Paul knew he was going to die. He could die at any moment. But you know what? I like what one person wrote. One person said this, when I come to the end of my rope, I realize God is holding it. Recognizing the sentence of death and understanding that circumstances were beyond his control, Paul now looks beyond himself for the solution. I love what William Barclay said in his commentary. Paul saw that the terrifying experience he had gone through had one tremendous use. It had driven him back to God and demonstrated to him his utter dependence on him. You need to hear this today. Your deepest pain can become your greatest gain. I found out that the times that I'm growing the least in my ministry and the least that I'm growing in my spiritual life is when things are easy, when I'm comfortable, when life is routine. I'm not learning very much at all. But I have found through 35 years of ministry that through hardship and difficulties and suffering, and let me tell you, it happens. That in those times of suffering and hardship, God has driven me to my knees. Driven me to my knees so far down that the only direction that I could look was up. But I heard this quote and never forgotten it. You will never experience God in revival until you have experienced him in brokenness. And here Paul is broken. He is broken. He is on his face, and he has only one direction to look, and that is to look up. So Paul was changed through his suffering. Look what he says. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's what he learned. Not to trust in himself, but to trust in God. So often it's easy for us to trust in our own ability, our ability to preach, our ability to lead, our ability to sing, our ability to talk and relate and communicate. We rely upon our ability. But Paul said, through this suffering, I've come to learn not to trust in myself, but in God. I wrote this down as a result of a personal experience years ago, and this is what I wrote. The dark, difficult seasons of life are always overshadowed by the brilliance of God's sanctifying grace at work in our lives through our adversity. So God's greatest work that He does in our lives is when life is most painful. And if you're getting into ministry, I tell you, I'm the old guy here. I'm the old geezer. I'm telling you, you're going to have pain in ministry. You got to be tough-minded, but you always must be tender-hearted. So listen to Paul. Paul said this. He's thinking this. Since God does have the power to raise the dead back to life, God certainly has the power to bring me through my trial and through my suffering. It's called change. So when life is at its worst, God is at His best. He changes us through our crisis. And that leads us to the third point today, that after we have the crisis and He changes us, then we have confidence. I love this verse. Look what it says. Paul writes, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. This verse is powerful, it's beautiful, it's poignant, and it's penetrating. Look at what he's saying here. Who delivered us? Past tense. Paul has experienced God's deliverance in the past. Look what he writes. Doth deliver us. Present tense. Even in his despair, he knows that God is going to deliver him. He has that confidence. God's done it in the past, and God's going to do it now. Look what he writes. In whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Future tense. Paul has learned in adversity and hardship and trials that the God who delivered him in the past, the God who is delivering him in the present, will be the God who will deliver him in the future. Paul's confidence in God grew in his suffering. The greatest lessons that I have learned in 35 years of ministry have been through suffering, through hardship. God has made Himself known. God has broken my spirit, driven me to my knees, to where the only direction I could look would be up. But again, that quote, you can never experience God in revival until you have first experienced Him in brokenness. God always stands ready to deliver you and me from our fear, from our stress, from our depression, from our anxiety, and even from our despair. Which, by the way, leads us to our fourth point in today's outline. Crisis, change, confidence. But there also has to be companionship. Look at verse 11. This is good. I love this. It says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now, there's sometimes when I read the text, the version that I have, and I say, what does that mean? So I get a different version out and read it, and it gives better meaning for me to understand. I have a different translation here. Listen to verse 11, this different translation. Paul writes, but you must help us too by praying for us. For much thanks and praise will go to God from you who see His wonderful answers to your prayers for our safety. Now, what's happening here? What is this? How does this tie in with the message? Well, Paul, in the midst of his suffering and despair, invited other believers to pray with him and for him and for those who were suffering alongside of him. In other words, his suffering became a form of companionship. He was transparent. One thing I love about Paul is he was transparent. He wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He wrote, rejoice evermore, but he also wrote, I despaired even of life itself. He was transparent. He didn't put on a facade. He told the people what he was going through. You see, what he's doing here is he's teaching us that when we go through intense times of suffering and hardship in life, in ministry, in secular vocation or whatever, that we need to reach out to other people and share with them our struggles and how they can partner with us in prayer. President Ballard, this was a hard lesson for me to learn. In the past, I have not practiced what Paul preached here. I thought, first of all, I can fix my problem myself. I don't need anybody else's help. Or I would think, I can't admit my despair because I don't want people to think that I am spiritually weak. Or I would think, I don't want people to see me struggling. After all, they might think less of me. You see, that's what Satan puts in our minds. But you know what God is saying here? It's time for us to be transparent. It's time for us to come out of hiding. It's time for us just to say, I am hurting. I am going through a serious trial. I am in despair. I need your love and prayer support. And that is what the Apostle Paul was saying to the people of God. He said, man, my life is dark. It's utterly hopeless. There still seem like any way out of this suffering. Would you please partner in prayer for me and for us? Companionship. As you engage as a young person, and as you are passionate about following Jesus, I'd like to say up here today that your life is going to be amazing and that God has a wonderful plan for your life. But you know what? God doesn't have a wonderful plan for your life. He doesn't have a wonderful plan for anybody's life. But he has a perfect plan for everybody's life. If we say that God has a wonderful plan for your life, what are you going to say to Job? How wonderful is that life? No, it's a false theology. God does not have a wonderful plan for our life, but God has a perfect plan for your life. But in that perfect plan, as Job learned and as Paul learned, there will be seasons of intense pain and suffering in your life, in your ministry, or in your vocation. So in the days to come, when you are filled with despair, remember this. The crisis can lead to change, can increase your confidence, and can be helped by your companionship. I like what Timothy Keller once wrote. He said, when you suffer without relief, when you feel absolutely alone, you can know that because Jesus bore your sin, he will be with you. You can know that you are walking the same path Jesus walked, so you are not alone, and that the path is only taking you to him. There's a group of people in our church who join me 3 or 4 times a summer to hike 14ers in Colorado. Now, for those of you who do not know what a 14er is, it's a mountain that's 14,000 foot above sea level. There are 53 of those in Colorado. So we always meet about 3 o'clock in the morning at our church parking lot and drive 2.5, it's averaged about 2.5 hours to the trailhead of the particular mountain that we have selected. And we began the ascent up the mountain. I would like to say that it was easy and joyful, but that's not the case. It's beautiful, it's spectacular, but it's hard. It's very hard. I have hiked 25 14ers across our state, and I have never found an easy 14er. And there have been several times that I've been going up on the ascent, and I'm thinking, I'm out of my mind. I'm totally crazy. I'm absolutely spent. My energy is spent. I just don't think I'm going to make it. And then my brain just says, Mike, you are going to do it, and I push forward. Slowly but surely, I get to the top. But let me tell you, it is very, very hard. The views, however, are spectacular. And when you get to the top and you see for miles around, you see just other snow-capped mountains and a panoramic view of that summit of that mountain, you come to realize that all the effort to get up there was worth the pain. The same is true of life. It's worth the pain. But you've got to be tough-minded. You got to keep pushing the power of God's Spirit, moving to the top until you get to the summit. I pray God's best for you. I pray God's wonderful hand for your life. And I pray that when the crisis days come through your ministry or your vocation, that you will embrace the crisis so that God can change you, so that your confidence in Him can grow, and so that your companionship with others will flourish as they engage in prayer for you. Let's pray together right now. Thank you, God, for allowing me the privilege and joy of speaking to this student body and faculty today here at Northeastern Baptist College. Thank you for these wonderful people who love you. I pray for these young people, God, who are preparing for the vocation to which you've called them, some in ministry, maybe some in secular work, but God, either way, we are engaged in ministry. Life is hard, life is difficult, life is challenging, but God, you are real, you are sovereign, you're in control. And God, you know what's best for our lives. God, may we embrace suffering. May you change us through our suffering. May our confidence in you grow. And may we grow in our companionship with other believers as they pray for us through the adversities of life. In Jesus' name, amen.